The Gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet, he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. At our brown bag Bible study, the first thing that Art said was, "You got all kinds of material here. You got like 15 different sermons," which is precisely the problem. I got like 15 different sermons, and they're all rattling around up there, all nipping at this central gospel truth. And so I guess kind of all I can hope is that by going from one reading to the next, they'll all kind of come together. And one way or another, we'll hear gospel today. In that first reading from the prophet Isaiah, we get this picture of the kingdom of God. We see the mute speaking, the blind seeing. We see the deaf hearing. I suppose it's natural that when we try to envision what the kingdom of God is going to be like, we define it in terms of what we lack. For one who cannot see, the kingdom of God becomes a place of light. For one who cannot speak, the kingdom of God becomes a place of singing God's praises. We tend to see the fulfillment of God's reign on earth as being that filling in of all those things that are missing in this world. But you'll also notice in that first reading, the kingdom of God defined as recompense on the Edomites. These words were addressed to the Israelites in captivity, in exile. And the Edomites were the ones, they were a neighboring nation who, when the Babylonians came in and defeated Israel, they helped them. And they helped sack the holy city of Jerusalem, and they helped destroy the temple. They helped take the spoils of war away from the land of Israel. And so, for these Israelites in captivity, they saw the kingdom of God as vengeance. Or maybe a better word would be as justice. Justice served on those who had wronged them. Now, I think most of us would probably agree that justice is a good thing to have. Because if Tom drives his car through my living room, justice would suggest that perhaps Tom ought to pay for this. That there needs to be a balance. Isn't that the image that we have of justice, Lady Justice with her scales? Balance needs to be restored. So Tom needs to reimburse me to have my living room rebuilt. Or if Jessica kills my grandma, lucky for you, she's already gone. If she kills my grandma, justice might determine that she needed to pay for that crime with her own life. That would be the way that balance becomes, I know the dark heart that lurks within there, that might be what it takes to restore the balance. But one of the things that is central to the idea of justice is the idea of the individual. That Tom and I, Jessica and I, are different people. And that the way to restore justice is that Tom needs to pay me. That Jessica needs to suffer the same way that my grandma suffered in order for justice to be restored. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Justice exists to restrain our worst impulses, to keep us from harming each other, from stealing from each other, from lying, from basically breaking all the Ten Commandments. We assign penalties to help discourage that kind of behavior. And so the law is built on justice. All right, let that sit and simmer for a moment, and let's jump to the second reading. James is addressing an issue in one of the communities. What is that issue? All right, now come on. You're back after the summer. Time to start paying attention. In that second reading, what was the issue? Huh? There you go, judging others, or as Steve said in the first service, being snotty. Yeah, they're treating people differently. They're discriminating. Someone comes in, they're flashing a little bling, they're obviously well off, and they're treating them with preference, saying, you know, hey, come up here, have a nice seat here, can I get you some coffee? Whereas someone who comes in who obviously has nothing to offer, and they're getting sidelined. Now, you don't have to go far to find this kind of behavior then or now. Anytime people get together, they start doing it, and churches are no exception. Isn't it funny how in congregations, those who give the most seem to have the loudest voice in how things get done? Those who don't contribute much, well, we can afford to ignore them. We discriminate how we treat people. And in doing that, James says, we break what he calls the royal law, or what we sometimes also refer to as the golden rule, which is treat your neighbor as yourself. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, now, you got to keep in mind, the thing about the law is, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Because the same person who said, don't commit adultery, said, don't murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you're still a lawbreaker. Well, that same person also said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when you discriminate in this way, you have broken the law no less than someone who murders or commits adultery. And so what we find out pretty quickly is that we are all lawbreakers. One way or another, we fall short of that standard that the law sets. And so we have that in common, that deficit, that brokenness. And so perhaps we need to hesitate before we start discriminating between one and another. But, he says, there is another law at work here, what he calls the law of liberty, which is the gospel that Jesus brings, which is a gospel that says, yes, I know that we are all lawbreakers, but another thing that we also share in common is that we are all recipients of mercy. We have received mercy from God, and we are all of us indebted to God for that mercy. That also joins us together, such that how can we not treat each other as we would treat ourselves? Because in the end, we all have the exact same condition and the exact same need. Okay, let that rest a moment, and we're going to jump to the gospel. How am I doing, Art? All right, we're going to jump to the gospel. We get two stories in today's gospel. One is the story of the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus begging for healing for her daughter. And what does Jesus say? Don't you just hate it when I do this? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? What's that? There you go. It isn't fair to take the children's food and feed it to the dogs. Now, I think most people feel a little uncomfortable when they hear that. It sounds like he's really dissing this woman. I'm not sure I hear that in this, though. What I hear him doing is quoting a proverb. A proverb having to do with priorities. Hey, you don't take your children's food and feed it to the dogs. The children come first. And Jesus makes it clear that he has come to the Jews, to the Israelites, to God's chosen people first. But this woman, undaunted, comes right back at him with another proverb. Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And I think what we see happening here is this barrier coming down. Jesus was making this distinction between the chosen people and all those other, those Gentiles. But suddenly he recognizes in this woman someone who is motivated by the exact same motivation he has. She has come begging for healing for her daughter. Jesus has come for the healing of the whole world. And in this instant, he sees that God's family is larger than perhaps even he thought it was. And he's opened up to this new possibility, this new reality. On to the second story. The story of the healing of this deaf and mute man. In a time that we are hypersensitive to boundaries, in the ways that we relate to each other in racially charged situations, in sexually charged situations, we have to be very careful how we speak and how we touch each other. Jesus seems to be all over this guy. He takes him off somewhere private, sticks his fingers in his ears. And then spits and sticks his finger in his mouth. My daughter pointed out this may be the first biblical account of a wet willy. That he's like, God help this poor guy, if he had a runny nose, where would he be sticking his finger? Jesus does not seem to respect boundaries. He is forever crossing over those boundaries and entering into the experiences, into the world, and today even physically into this person before him. And he says, be opened. This man was isolated physically. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. And Jesus opens him up so that he can speak and hear those around him. But I think there's another kind of opening going here. He's opening up this door that always seems to be in between me and you, between us and them. He's breaking down a boundary and recognizing and affirming the oneness, the communal nature that we share. In the sacrament that we call Holy Communion, talk about invasive. We take what we acknowledge to be the body and blood of Christ, and we take it into ourselves, such that our identities become so mixed up together that we refer to ourselves as the body of Christ. And God, looking upon us, sees not these broken, needy people, but just sees his own Son, Christ, in us. Christ is woven into us, blood and bone, such that we cannot be separated out. And in that becomes a powerful symbol and reality of the oneness that we all share together. We are opened and we become one. The source of the trouble in the community to which James addresses himself is that they don't see each other as one family, as one people, as one creation. And it's the same problem we have today, and I imagine we will always have until the kingdom of God is finally established. And maybe that's one of the ways that we envision and long for the kingdom of God. That's one of the things that we lack. And so we long for that day when perhaps we can stop arguing over the ridiculous things in the world. And we can stop building all these walls between this idea and that idea, this way of living and that way of living, this way of loving and that way of loving. And instead, simply recognize in each other a oneness of being. And the same Lord Jesus Christ is in you as in me, in them as in us. Amen.